We spent about 2 months now, 2.5 months, in the book of James, or First John, I'm sorry. And we've been challenged through First John so far and encouraged, and we've learned that we've been little children, and because of that, we should have encouragement. And in chapters 1, verses 1 through 4, we found that we should have joy with our fellowship with the Lord and Jesus Christ himself. And then further on in 1 John, chapter 1 through chapter 2, we get into it, and Jesus has called us to walk in the light, not just talk in the light. And then we get further in the 1 John chapter 2, and we find out that in order to walk in the light, we have to obey God's word and his commandments in order to walk in the light. And then we get further in the chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, and we find out that we're to do this by loving others as well, not just ourselves. And we have read and listened to whom the enemies of the faith are that Joshua preached about the Antichrist and Antichrists. And we have seen what it looks like to abide in Christ in chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. And in fact, chapter 2, verse 28, we found out that we're to be confident in the return of the Messiah. And so today, guys, church, we're going to continue with 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Now, John wants us to reflect and see how great it is to be called God's children. And that song we sang right before we came up here, man, it describes chapter 1 to me, you know. And so if you guys would grab your Bibles, chapter 3, verse 1. If we can put it on the screen, I would appreciate it. And we're going to read it. If you guys want to stand up, you're more than welcome to. If you want to sit down. But again, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and there's no way I can read that on that screen. I need glasses. And I wear contacts. That's the sad part. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, and we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but what we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the relationship that you've given us with you. Lord, we thank you so much for being your little children. That even though we take that for granted, Lord, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We thank you for that identity we have in you. Lord, we know it's nothing that we've done, and it's all done through you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you and we thank you. I just ask right now that you allow me to speak on your behalf. Lord, don't let the words come from me, but I ask that they come from your Spirit. Lord, if there is somebody here that does not know you, I pray with all my heart today's the day, whether it's in this church or another church. Lord, let that person feel your Holy Spirit and feel like and know what it feels like to be a child of God. Lord, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So I was at the grocery store last week, or the week before, and I was looking at this little child, and it's kind of a strange part to start off with, but the analogy was really good to me. It hit me this morning while I was sitting in the pew. So I'm watching this little kid, you know, 3-4 years old, and his mama had gone off to get some groceries or something, only 5 or 10 feet, but kind of went around the produce where he could not visually see his mom. And prior to that, the kid was happy and joyous. You know, you could see the smile on his face. You could tell that he was comforted, didn't have a care in the world. And then all of a sudden he looked, and his parent was out of his visual line sight. And you could start to see the change on his face. You could literally just see the tension just start to overcome him. the fear of being left alone. And what I thought about this morning is that how we are as Christians sometimes? That when we're seeking God and we're focused on God, we're content and we're happy. But when we take our eyes off the Lord, that we start to distress and start to kind of fade away, not from his love, but we start to add that extra burden on us, that we start to lose focus on who we are. And who we are his little children. Now, in 1 John, we've got three verses, so we're going to have three parts. And this first part we're going to talk about is you can be certain you are his child. And we've talked about that before. It's been a theme going over and over, and I really feel like every time we talk about being a child of God, that seems like that's the verse that I'm preaching on. But what we see when John's writing this is that John switches from telling us about something, from writing about something to us, to including himself. And look at the text there. You can see it right there. He uses the words as us and we. John is no longer just writing to the general masses. He is no longer telling the general masses. This passage is about Christians. It is to us. It's for us to understand and dwell on. So he really kind of changes his tone a little bit. And if we go back to verse 29 in chapter 2, John talks about being born of him and abiding in him. But now in chapter 3, verse 1, we find out the love our Heavenly Father has for us is the reason we are called his children. And when we look at the passage, we find out that it says, this love the Father has given. And I want you guys to focus on that word given. That means it's a gift. It's not something that we've earned. It is a gift from our Heavenly Father. It's nothing that is merited, that we earn. It's an unimaginable form of generosity that our Heavenly Father has given to us. This gift cannot be returned. This gift, once you have it, it stays with you. You cannot lose your salvation once Jesus has given it to you. Once you have accepted Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 13, 5, it says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So once he knows you, God is not going to leave you no matter what you've done or what you're going through. Whatever sins you have in your life, God is not going to forsake you and turn his back on you because he has given you the gift of his love as your little children. He wants you to know that. That is where your hope should come from. That is where you get your confidence to say, yes, I am a follower of Christ because I know my Heavenly Father will not leave me because he's given me the gift of love and given me the gift of being named his little children. Or child. Now, with that comes some responsibility. Once we receive this gift, once we receive this name, we bear part of his name. You guys hear me on this part? Because it's important that once we are labeled or named children of God, when we go out to this world, we carry that name with them. That when my wife and my children, when they go out into this world, they carry my last name with them. And people that know who they are, how they act and what they say and what they do, whether we like it or not, will reflect back to me. And the things that you do, the things that you say, will reflect back on our Heavenly Father as you have been labeled and called a child of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he called him male and female. He created them. Now, naming does not necessarily imply adoption. You can change somebody's name, it doesn't mean they were adopted. And this is a conversation I had with some friends this last week. For many of you that do know that Jill and Brent in that back row, as he's hollering, their adoption with Micah, Jacob, and Benjamin were finalized this week, guys. And so we were talking about the fact that they changed their names. And this is kind of what I came up with. Naming does not imply adoption or a change of status, nor is it something of pretense. But what it is, it's a declaration of what is now irrefutably the case. Those boys belong to them according to the state. We belong to our Heavenly Father. He has declared us His. He has declared us His children. That's where your hope should be residing right now. And just like God created you, He also sacrificed for you. He died for you, and you are His. He gave up His Son for the people who sometimes run away from Him. He gave up His Son for those of us that ignore Him by not reading His Word. He gave up His Son for people that will use foul language to describe who He is in a fit of anger. He gave up His Son for those that still struggle with their sins. He came after us aggressively by sending His Son. He wanted to penetrate our hearts. He wanted us to understand who He was and how much He loved us, guys. And He did this so that we can be rescued, so we can be forgiven, so we can be redeemed, that we can be justified in His eyes through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He did this so He could call you part of His family. He didn't have to do this. He wanted to. He wanted you part of His family. And I know when I sacrifice for somebody, I don't give it up easily. I would not give my wife up. I would not give my kids up on most days at all. Jesus' sacrifice, we can't even imagine it. God's sacrifice for us, we can't imagine. But He did that, and He's not going to give you up just because you have a moment of sin that overtakes you in this world. Just because you fall and you stumble doesn't mean that He's not going to take you part of His family or keep you part of His family. Now, this world we live in right now does not understand it. The world will not be able to appreciate the things that God has done for us. They just don't, they don't get it. They don't understand it. Nor will they understand those who want to be more like Jesus. They don't understand when you want to sacrifice for something. They don't understand when you want to try to persevere and live for His commandments and follow the laws that He sent for us and follow the example that Jesus Christ has laid before you. They don't understand that when you make a sacrifice of quitting your job, it doesn't make sense to them. They don't understand the sacrifice if somebody in a third or a first world country nowadays that will not denounce their Savior to save the life of their child or their wife or their husband. That in other parts of the world where Christians are dying, people who don't know who Jesus is have no idea why somebody would do that. Their comments are just, well, just go ahead and say it. Just lie. It's okay. They don't get what that sacrifice, I don't get what that sacrifice is. I've never been put through that, thankfully. People that do not have a relationship, it is a foreign concept of what God's love is like. I did not understand the concept of God's love 6 years ago. I had no clue. But people that do not know who Jesus is, and this God spoke to me in this part through personal experience that I've been going through this week, but people that do not know who Jesus is cannot understand what it is to be with Jesus. Therefore, we cannot expect them to act like they know who Jesus is. We cannot expect them to understand or grasp the love that God has for us and for them. And some of you, I'm going to reveal a struggle that I've been going through for almost 4 years. So kind of bear with me a little bit. And my family is going to hear this, and maybe that's why I'm saying it here on this microphone, because I know it's going to be posted on the internet, and it helps me keep myself accountable. I have a brother that is gay, and my fear has been for several years after coming a Christian is that he would get married at some point in his life, because I wasn't sure how I was going to respond to that. For the longest time, my thought was, I can't go to the wedding at all, and I've been flipping and flopping on that process. And what I've come to the conclusion was just what I said. How can I expect my brother to act like he knows who Jesus is when he doesn't know who he is? I can still show him love by going to his wedding. I can't partake in his wedding. And that will break my mother's heart. And she is a Christian. John 15:18 states that if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world loves you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I'm not saying that my family is going to hate me for the decisions and the comments that I'll have to say. But I know that God loves me. And that I have to be accountable to what God's word says. And it tells me to speak truth, and it tells me to speak love. And those two can go hand in hand. And I will try to display those to my family, and hopefully my family won't chastise me on this, but I just felt that I needed to share that more for my accountability before you, so that when the time comes, I can speak truth and love to my family. Now, we're going to get to verse 2 now, and it says, or I'd like to label this part as, you are being renovated to look like Christ. And I think that's a true statement. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Now, there's two parts in these passages that we're going to go through. And the first part is, we are beloved and God's children now. No matter what your sins are, you are God's child now. God loves you now, no matter what you've done. This very moment, if you do not know who Jesus is, now is the time to stand up and say, Lord, I don't know who you are. I don't know what it means to have a relationship with you. It's time to stand up and say, yes, the Holy Spirit has come over me, and Lord, I want to commit to you. I want to surrender to you. I want to experience the love of being your little child. And the second part in verse 3 is what we will be ultimately is not completely known yet. God's word has not revealed the end game completely to us, that what we're going to look like, what my relationship with my wife is going to look like. We are already Christians today, but we have yet to realize or see the full glory of God when he returns. We don't know exactly what that's going to look like. We can look through Revelations and speculate, or try to speculate. Think about when Moses went to Mount Sinai, and he went before God himself, and he comes back down the mountain, and Aaron is standing there, and he sees Moses coming back after just talking to God. And Aaron's scared because of the difference of Moses' appearance just being before the Heavenly Father. The Israelites were scared of Moses at that point. They didn't recognize him. His face was shining. And I had a look to it they did not recognize. It wasn't until he spoke that they started to come forward. And it was even to the point where he would cover his face up with a veil so he didn't cause fear among his fellow Israelites just by being in the presence of God. Imagine what it's going to be like when we have an eternity before our Heavenly Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it states, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." Listen to that part right there. "Nor the heart of man imagined." I can imagine a lot. And Scripture is telling me that what heaven's going to be like, I can't even imagine that type of glory. Just to rest in that, just for a moment, I'm like, oh, man. You know, there's going to be double stuffed Oreo cookies all over the place. I can't. But we know when Jesus appears that we will become like Him. We will come to understand His grace completed. And Jonathan Edwards stated one time that grace is glory begun, and glory is when grace is completed. And once we get to that point, man, I can't even fathom it, to be in the presence of the Lord for eternity. In Psalm 17:15, it says, "But I will see your face in righteousness, and when I awake, I will be satisfied with your presence." Satisfied with just your presence. That I will not need anything else in this life. That I won't crave anything else in this life. The sanctification process that we are going through will be completed when we see Jesus as He is, the resurrected, glorified King of Kings. And that we do not know what it means to be made like Jesus until that day, guys. And we can't even imagine it. Now in verse 3, I kind of labeled this verse as, "You will be consistent in your consecration." 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 states, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Guys, this is where I get my another verse where I get my hope in Jesus from. That I know that this life that I'm going through and the struggles I'm going through and what I'm striving to be like, that I'm being purified in my walk because of Jesus Himself. The purity that He has resides through Him and through us when we're walking in that sanctification process. It's in Jesus and the thought of meeting Him someday that gives me encouragement when times are tough. That when I'm sitting there going, "Lord, this is not worth it. You've got to be insane. I don't want to make these sacrifices. I want to dwell in my sin. I want to dwell in my own deviated self that I knew before I met Jesus. I want to reside in it and say, because life is so much easier. It is so much easier just to go to work, try to make as much money as I can, take care of my family, and be done with it. But once you become a child of God, you realize that you're striving to be like Jesus, to be like His pureness, to be like His holiness. You won't ever get to that point, but that's what we're striving to be like. That's what you should be striving to be like. Why would you not want to be like Jesus? After all, we are Christians. Is that not what we call ourselves? That we want to have His holiness set in, the example that we set in this world to show his holiness? Do you not want to sit there and say, you know what, these are the sins I'm struggling with. Jesus did not have these, and when he showed us what to do when we did have those sins, that we repent and ask for forgiveness. That is how we achieve, or not achieve, but that is how we strive towards that holiness, that pureness that Jesus offers. This hope should be our motivation and what pushes us from day to day, like I stated earlier. Now, and I've stated it before, guys, that we're going to fail. But Jesus is there to help us. Ask my wife. I mean, I fail constantly. This last weekend, I had to have friends come to my house to ask for forgiveness and repent to them for something I thought that I had did. I wasn't 100% that I did it. I wasn't 100% that I had said something I shouldn't have. But somebody brought it to my attention. It's like, hey, Eddie, maybe you said this. Maybe you didn't. That, I found out that morning, that afternoon, because I want to be like Jesus, I reached out to those people and I said, hey, come to my house for lunch today, would you please? I need to talk to you. I need to address something with you over lunch. Feed them first. Because by 1 o'clock, people are hungry. Actually, we talked about it first while food was cooking. But everything was fine. I hadn't said anything that I needed to repent for, thankfully. But that is the pureness of Jesus that I want to strive for. That is my goal in life. That's what I want to become. I want to become Christ-like. And I do that by striving to be pure. I won't ever be pure. I won't be free from contamination or free from the sin in my own life. You guys will not be free from the sins in your life until he returns. And when he returns and we become like him and we understand what it means that our Heavenly Father loved us so much that he called us his little children, that's when you guys will receive or recognize the full glory of God. Now, it's going to be a short sermon today. This was not a sermon to step on your toes, I hope. I hope it gave you encouragement. I hope it's made you sit there and it's like, you know what? You're right, Eddie. God's scripture is right. More importantly, I want to be pure. I want to strive through God. I want to strive for his pureness. And music team, if you guys can come back up. See, short sermon today, guys. But there's a couple things I want you to take from today. Remember, he who started a good work in you will carry it out onto a completion until the day of Christ's return. So we are constantly being remodeled. It's not a finished product. When I think back to my house that my wife and I bought six and a half years ago, and when we bought this house and we stripped it, we didn't even own it, and I went into the house because I was pretty sure we're going to get it. It was a HUD home. It was dirt cheap. We had the cash to pay for it. I started the paperwork. I started early. I knocked the ceilings out. All the junk and the trash fell down, and then the HUD representative walked in. Oh, she's like, you haven't bought this yet? And I'm like, no, but we got the paperwork started. But when I think back to that house, I think that's how God renovates us. You know, I think back to the last things we were working on when we were taking that one-inch toothbrush or a paintbrush, and we were just putting that light paint on there real easy and making it look real pretty. And sometimes we forget that God takes a sledgehammer and he knocks down a wall. Or God will grab a breaker bar and rip up your subflooring and replace it with the cornerstone of him. But that process is our sanctification process, and it will continue. So be certain that when you have salvation, that you are his child, and that will not be taken away. And the second thing, or the third thing is, just as the vision of Jesus Christ in the future coming back will sanctify us completely, God's word sanctifies us progressively and actively right now. That he is constantly working on us. Other elders, pastors, I don't know if Chris in here? He's around here somewhere. Oh, he's already up here. Doug, if you can come down. Church, it's a process. God loves you. Don't ever forget that. That when he calls you to salvation, he's not going to let go of you, even when you're sitting and you're feeling your darkest moments. Even when you don't understand the purpose he has for you. So if you guys would stand with me as we sing this final song. If you guys need a prayer request, come forward, ask Doug, Chris, myself. You can even come up stage and ask Joshua. We love you all. God loves you more than we could ever love you. Just remember that today. I hope it gives you encouragement throughout the week. I was very thankful to be able to preach a sermon of happiness instead of just strictly dealing with sin all the time. Come and let us sing.